You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Tuesday, November 7th. Once again, I am sorry for the audio quality, even though I didn't say it yesterday. I was nevertheless sorry because my good headset is in Studio D. And I'm in Studio B, and I'm working off a Dollar General $3 microphone headphone thing, and it might be broken. It was pretty old, like the earpieces are gone, but that's what I've got to work with. So that's why the audio quality is worse than normal. I think it's a little harder than here to hear. There's a guy who works for me, and he's probably wondering, why is the boss going home? And by the way, I'm going home. And it's not the afternoon, it's the morning. I came to work, listen to this, to get my computer. Yesterday I said, I'm not even going to bring my computer home because I want to go to work tomorrow and work in the office. But my wife has to go to the doctor today and it's unexpected. So I'm having to go home so she can go to the doctor. And if there's a delay, it's because I have a cup of coffee. Because I didn't get to sit in my office and have my tea, so I had to get a cup of coffee. This is coffee from the coffee pot. Now, there's the boss. He's probably like, where is Seth going? I sent you a text message. So anyway, as I leave the work scene, I do have time for a Christian commute because I got to drive home and drink this coffee. Ugh, coffee from the pot. I don't drink coffee from the pot. I usually drink tea or some kind of specialty coffee. I'm a real first world problem guy with my coffee. Anyway, also, let me correct. Yesterday, I said that I went to work last Friday. I didn't. I took that day off. It was Thursday that I was too exhausted to do anything. So the last show before yesterday's show was Wednesday. So I had my dates all confused. Now I've spilled coffee in Studio B. It's in one of these little white styrofoam cups. I drink coffee out of a ChristianCommute.com mug every morning, coffee or tea, and it's a nice one. I'm not used to drinking in these little styrofoam cups. And I want to say this. Nobody probably knows this at my office. But the dude I saw the second ago, and I said, oh, there's the dude who works for me. He's the guy who orders everything. All the office supplies. I mean, he orders everything for the plant. All the stuff we buy, he's the purchasing agent. I think his title was purchasing administrator. And I said, hey, instead of the little 8-ounce coffee cup, get a 10-ounce coffee cup. People can have a bigger cup of coffee. People don't know it, but they're enjoying bigger cups of coffee because of my foresight and consideration. Let me tell you something. This isn't anything to do with the Christian commute. Nothing about theology. We'll get to that. But you ever see people, like the people walking around your plant or your office with a tiny little cup of coffee trying not to spill it? It's less coffee than you'd get at a restaurant and less coffee than you would make if you made it at your house. Get them a slightly bigger cup. Yeah, it's more expensive slightly, but you're going to get more productivity. You're going to make people happy. You know why? Because they're going to go back and get a second cup of coffee because the first one wasn't enough. So you've lost that work time. Because they went to get coffee, and now they're going to fill that cup up. So you've lost two coffee fill-ups and 16 ounces of coffee. If you just get a 10-ounce or a 12-ounce cup, you'll get one coffee trip, and they'll only drink one cup. So that's my management advice for you today. Those are the little things I try to do at work to make the place better. All right, now let's get to the Christian commute. Sorry, that interlude was very long. Is it an interlude or an intro? I guess it was an intro. All right, let's see here. Mark chapter 9, we're talking about the death and resurrection being foretold. That's today's Bible chapter. Today's show topic, a follow-up from yesterday. It's called Breaking It Down to Dogma. We'll see if I get to it. Because I have to stop at Publix on the way home too and get my mom's medicine. And finally, I've got a question from James in West Virginia about sin. So let's get to Mark chapter 9 and the Bible chapter review. But first, I'm going to drink this coffee because it's early in the morning. Listen. You've got shows where I do them late, and I'm exhausted, and I'll just say anything. This is the morning, and I'm not myself yet. I'm not firing on all cylinders. So who knows what I'll say. Coffee's not that bad. All right, Mark chapter 9. So Jesus, after casting out the demon from the demon-possessed kid and explaining to his disciples later that one only comes out through prayer, he and his disciples, they leave and they go through Galilee. And Jesus doesn't want anybody to know about it. He just wants to be alone with his disciples. And he has something important to tell them, and this is what he tells them. He says, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself in the third person by his title, by his messianic title, the Son of Man must be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. So Jesus is foretelling his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he's trying to tell the disciples what will happen. But here in the Bible it says they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask. I don't know if they were afraid to ask because of the subject or because they were embarrassed. Has anybody ever been afraid to ask something? Somebody's explained something to you and you don't get it, but you're afraid to ask because you don't want to seem like an idiot. You know what life experience tells me? Ask. You know who doesn't ask about something he doesn't understand? An idiot. Now here's the thing. That'd be a great Joel Osteen sermon for you if I could do some life advice. But this is not about life advice. This text is not about should we ask if we don't understand things. You know, what do we do at work when we don't understand? Or what do we do at school when we don't understand? No. Not what it's about. And I bring that up to say be careful when people do that. Because I just gave you good advice. It will resonate and you should take it. And it would make me seem like this great Bible teacher, except I'm not teaching the Bible. I'm giving you advice based on something I read. Ask when you don't know is not what the Bible's teaching here, even though that's a good idea. Now, his disciples don't know. They're afraid to ask. It's a rather unpleasant thing. And remember, Peter's already rebuked him when he said that. Remember the first time Jesus says, Peter, hey, who do people say I am? Peter says, well, people say this, that, or the other. Who do you say I am, Peter? Oh, well, you're the Son, you're the Messiah. Yeah, that's great. And I got to be handed over. Get behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus says, Peter. So he's telling them again, I've got to be handed over. And they don't understand. And perish the thought. They don't know how they could even get there yet. Jesus is being followed around by crowds. Everybody loves him. Like Johnny Come Lately in that Eagles song. Johnny Come Lately. Boom, boom, boom. The new kid in town. Everybody loves him. So don't let them down. All right, yeah. Oh, he's Johnny Come Lately. This guy's coming and doing all these miracles. They don't hate him yet, but they will. The disciples can't see it coming. They're in the limelight with Jesus. They're on cloud nine. In fact, rather than try to understand Jesus' statement, which is a statement he's reiterating to them, what do? They discuss among themselves which one is greater. So you have the 12 apostles there, and they're talking about who's the greatest among them. You know, we're walking around with Jesus. We got all these people following us. But who's the greatest among us? It's like Alabama Crimson Tide. You know, the players, instead of playing football, they're saying, Jalen Waddle says I'm the best. No, Mac Jones says I'm the best. Najee Harris says I'm the best. No, who's the best? Just win the game. Don't sit around talking about who's best. But that's what they're doing. They're more concerned with their status as Jesus' disciples and who's the greatest. And the Bible doesn't give their conversations. We can try to imagine it. And, you know, Peter, James, and John, oh, we were on the mountain of the Transfiguration. You guys weren't even there. And Judas might say, well, I hold the money. I mean, that Jesus trust me with money. Whatever they're... Simon Andrew, they picked us first. I mean, whatever they're talking about, who knows? I don't know. But the Bible says they're discussing who's the greatest. Jesus is talking about dying and being handed over. And they're talking about who's the greatest. So eventually they arrive at Capernaum and they go into the house. And Jesus says, hey, what were you guys talking about? You guys were talking about who is the greatest. So Jesus just takes the child and he sets this child among them. And Jesus takes the child in his arms. And he explains it like this. He says, whoever receives a child like this one receives me. If you want to be first, you have to be last and the servant of all. So he's rebuking their attitude. You guys are talking about who's first, but it's not about being first, it's about being last. Whoever's greatest is the one who's last, who is the servant of all. Think about receiving a child like this. So essentially putting the child as greatest. The child's not the greatest, the child's a child. It wasn't. You know, it is then as it is now, or it was then as it is now. Children seen or not heard. Children don't have authority. Children aren't doing anything particularly important. They're just kids. They're just there until they can grow up and be useful. But here Jesus takes this weak little child and says, whoever receives a child like this one receives me. So instead of trying to make yourself the greatest, you make yourself one who receives and serves. And he goes further. And this is where you don't want to miss it. Because this is what he's teaching. This is better than the life advice about asking questions. Alright? He says, whoever receives me does not receive me, but the one who sent me. Because Jesus was sent by God the Father. And ultimately, you're accepting God the Father by accepting the one He sent. Listen, the antithesis of that. If you reject Jesus, and who's going to reject Jesus? The men who are going to crucify Him and bury Him, they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting God. Jesus is going to be handed over to men who reject God. And all you disciples who are too busy talking about who's greatest, you're going to be cast into confusion and fear. You're not going to know what hit you. Instead, thinking about being last. That's the attitude they need to have about being last. Because who are the people who are handing Jesus over? They're a bunch of people who want to be greater. They're a bunch of people who want to be first. First in the eyes of the Jews, or first in the eyes of the Romans. Now the rest of the gospel plays that out. I'm talking about the whole story. But these are people who don't want to be submissive servants. These are people who are in some sense jealous of Jesus, and they crucify Him. So instead of accepting the one God has sent, they reject the one whom God has sent in favor of their own wisdom or their own desire for power. So if the disciples are sitting around discussing who's greatest, then they're in the wrong mindset for what's to come. In the kingdom, it's about being a servant. And who is the greatest example of a servant? It's Jesus. Although He was God, He did not consider it something to be grasped, held on to. Alright? Jesus is handed over to die for others. He's a servant. Like He's going to die for the sins of that little child. That's how we're supposed to be. That's the mindset we're supposed to adopt. And in adopting that mindset, we accept Jesus and ultimately God who sent Him. Now let's go to the inbox while I finish off my coffee. How satisfying. 2 ounces more than too little. Here we go. Let's go to the inbox. It is James from West Virginia. James? James wrote in, and he asked his question, but he didn't say where he was from, and I had to search in my Gmail to find an email where he said where he was from. So maybe now I'll remember that James is from West Virginia. And I will mention James's name among the regulars, like Daryl from Ohio, Jeff from slow driving Florida, Mary from North Carolina, and Martha from Florida, Aaron from Texas, and Jeff from Northwest Georgia. So now we have James from West Virginia. And James from West Virginia said he was talking about, or he was talking with a friend about sin and whether or not all sins were equal. And his friend made the point that, well, we're under grace now. It's not an Old Testament thing. We're under grace now. If you look in the Old Testament, they'll kill you for anything. Disrespectful to your parents, kill you. Adultery, kill you. Working on the Sabbath, kill you. And now we're under grace in the New Testament, so they don't kill us. Wrong! Wrong! And I'm saying that in the Dennis Hopper voice from Apocalypse Now. Who's going to convince him, man? Me? Wrong! So that's a wrong. They were under grace then. They were under grace then. It is by grace you have been saved, and this not of works, but through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. They were saved by faith, just like we were saved by faith, not works, the grace of God. When we look at the Old Testament civil law, they weren't being punished just for sins, but for violations of the civil law. If you've ever seen that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, with George Clooney, John Turturro, and Tim Blake Nelson, and they're playing, it's a remake of The Odyssey, except they escape from prison in Mississippi. And there's one scene where they're hiding out in the woods, and this church group comes, and they're singing, "Oh, children, let's go down. Come on down, don't you wanna go down? Come on, children, let's go down, down to the river to pray. I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way." So all these people are going down to the river to get baptized. And Pete and Delmar, those are the Tim Blake Nelson and John Turturro characters, run down and they get baptized. And these are criminals, all right? They're in jail. They all did it. And they come out and there's, "My sins are washed away clean. Nobody's got nothing on me." And Everett, that's George Clooney's character, he says, "You may be square with the Lord, but the state of Mississippi is a little more hard-nosed." In other words, yeah, you've been forgiven for robbing the Piggly Wiggly, but you've still got to serve your sentence. So you would be arrested for murder in Old Testament Israel under that theocracy, wouldn't you? And it's a sin, and God's judging you for the sin. But you're also going to be punished according to the law. If you murder someone now in America, which is a secular nation with freedom of religion, the government's not going to say you're a sinner and you need to repent. The government's going to say you did this and we're putting you in jail for it. And that's your punishment. You can't look at the government and say, "Wait, but we're under grace." So don't confuse civil punishments with a lack of grace. I'm going to repeat that. Don't confuse the civil punishments under the Old Testament law with a lack of grace. Because you'd make a category error. So we're under grace then, and we're under grace now. And just as we do not have a license to sin now, that's antinomianism, they did not have a license to sin then. Remember what Paul said in Romans. "Shall we sin so that grace may abound? No, may it never be." We don't use grace like a credit card. You can't sit here and tell me Abraham wasn't under grace when he passed his wife off as his sister twice. You can't sit here and tell me David wasn't under grace when instead of going to war to lead his people, he sent other people to do it and then slept with somebody else's wife, a man who was fighting his war for him. David was under grace when he was sinning then. It doesn't excuse it, right? So if you're having a general question about all sin is sin and are all sin is equal, it's not a difference between an Old Testament mindset and a New Testament mindset or a grace versus law mindset. That's not it. Is all sin sin? That's James' question. Is all sin sin? Yes, that's a tautology, James. Is all sin sin? Yes. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And listen, James, it's not about what we do. It's about who we are, or I should say, what we are. Because we are born dead in our sins. We're in Adam. So you're born a sinner. You're a sinner by your what? By your nature, even if you haven't sinned yet. A little two-year-old baby, let's make him one, because I got a two-year-old. I'm pretty sure he can sin. But let's make him 6 months. A little 6 months old baby can't lie to nobody, you know, can't commit adultery. He's a little sinner by his nature, James. So it's not about what we do that makes us worse in God's eyes than somebody else. It's about who we are and what we are. We're sinners. So in God's eyes, you're either a condemned sinner or you're a redeemed sinner who's been imputed with Christ's righteousness. God either looks at you and sees you and your sin in Adam, or looks at you and sees Jesus and His righteousness. But that is according to His election and His grace and His mercy. All right? So this whole argument about what sin is worse, it doesn't even make sense. Now, are all sins equal? No. And why? Because if a police officer stops me for speeding and he says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I say, "Sure, officer, 60 miles an hour." And I'm going 90. I just lied to him. Am I going to get put in jail for lying? No. I'm going to get a ticket for speeding. All right? Was it a sin to lie? Yes. What's my punishment before the lie for lying? Nothing. I'm at worst, I'll tick the police officer off and he'll bust my taillight and write me up for a broken taillight too. But if I murder someone, the consequences of that are greater. If I commit adultery and wreck my family, the consequences of that are greater. So yeah, some sins affect you and your neighbors more so than others. All sin at base is an affront to God, because when you look at the definition of sin, missing the mark, that's what it means. Hamartia in the Greek, missing the mark. I forgot the word in the Hebrew, but it means missing the mark. The mark is God's perfection. So whether it's a little white lie or nuking a building as a terrorist, it's a sin, right? But one affects your neighbor more than the other. So when you look at things that say, for example, disqualify a minister. If a minister loses his temper and yells at his kids, is he disqualified? Well, he sinned. He lost his temper. He took anger out on him in an unruly way. No. If a minister cheats on his wife, is he disqualified? Yes. The sins are equal, but one has a differing effect. What does Peter say? Not Peter. What does Paul say in Corinthians? If anybody is a swindler or idolater or sexually immoral and says he's a brother with such a person, do not even eat. It doesn't say if somebody sins sometimes, doing this, that, or the other, don't even eat with him. It says if somebody's one of these things, which would indicate he's not even really saved, don't associate with him. So by the standard of falling short of God, yes, all sin is equal, but that's irrelevant because we're all born short of God, dead in Adam. From the standpoint of how we live our lives, absolutely some sins are worse than others. And we can go to the Old Testament law, which your friends, under grace is just discounting. We can go to the Old Testament law and biblically prove that and say, because these things had worse punishments than these things. Because these things are worse for the neighbors. And that's what it comes down to. God, greatest commandment, and your neighbor, second commandment, right? The greatest commandment, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All your sin falls short of God. And some of your sin is worse on your neighbors than others. We always look at how does this affect God and how does this affect our neighbor? Because who are we supposed to love? God and our neighbor. And since I'm so close to Publix, I don't have time to do justice to today's show topic of breaking it down with dogma. So even though it's a follow-up to yesterday's show, I'm going to do something odd and do my follow-up conversation to, what was yesterday, Monday's show. The next time I record it, I don't know when that will be because I'm probably not going to go back to the office this week. Maybe I'll do a studio show. Maybe I'll do a show, you know, on the way to the drive-thru. Except now, you probably won't see me eating out a lot because I am in house debt with a big house payment. I'm probably sitting in my office in my unfinished basement eating a wish sandwich. What's a wish sandwich? It's two pieces of bread and you wish something was between it. Or eating the thin-sliced Oscar Mayer honey ham because I can't get the boar's head anymore. It's my first world problem for me. I don't mean to belittle. There's people out there who have to get their food from the food bank. You know, we count your blessings. But anyway, that's that. And I'm going to go get my mom's medicine. And end the show. Lord willing, I'll be back with you sometime. I don't know when. Thank you all for sending in your questions. Thank you all for listening. Hope I'm making a difference in your lives. I hope if there's anybody listening, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that you'll listen to what my wife says here in the outro. When she thanks for listening to the Christian Commute, get saved. I hope you'll listen to that and really consider your sin. Not your neighbor's sin, not your daddy's sin, not your mama's sin, not the country's sin, but your sin. And what Jesus did on the cross for that sin. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute, Lord willing. I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.